Good morning. Another little announcement as well. Hopefully we're going to be having Cafe Church starting soon as well. So that's pretty exciting. Went into Costa the other day, asked if I could put a card up, and she asked me to run church. There's a long story behind that, but basically they used to go to the Cafe Church in Gisborough when she was staff in Gisborough and loved it so much. She asked us to run one in Redcar. I was like, yeah, of course we will. So that should be starting soon as well. That'll be pretty awesome and exciting. And well done for Jenny in the band this morning.
Yay!
If you're super musically talented, or just even slightly talented musically, so not me, and you want to be in the band, speak to Sarah afterwards. She was playing the keyboard. She'll be in the cafe because my dad and Jeanette have helpfully come along this morning to look after the kids, so Sarah can actually talk to people instead of chasing after children. So this morning we're talking about discipleship. I've got a little app here that you put the times in, and when you're preaching, and it kind of goes green and then goes amber when it says you should be speeding up and finishing, and goes red when it says, you know, shut up now. So it's always good to start with something encouraging, isn't it? So yeah, we're going to be talking about discipleship this morning. Just put the words up for that song again. Break my heart with what breaks yours. Show me how to love like you have loved me. Break my heart, what breaks yours. Everything I am for your kingdom cause as I walk from earth to eternity. That's what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about discipleship. I thought it was good that we sung that. And we're talking about being a disciple of Jesus. In the Great Commission, which is at the end of Matthew, this is where Jesus is given his command to his disciples. Matthew 28, verse 18, it says, Jesus told his disciples, I have been given all authority on heaven and earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always to the very end of this age. It's a command to Jesus. Jesus didn't say, go and make Christians out of lots of people. He said, go and make disciples. And I looked it up in the Greek because I thought, oh, it always makes you sound clever if you can quote a bit of Greek. But apparently, it just means the same as it does in English. It means disciple. It just means to be a follower of somebody and to put your life after theirs. In fact, the word Christian actually means little Christ. A lot of people use the word these days because they mean that they're kind of affiliated to the concept of Christianity. So you get the census round, you say, what are you? And you think, what are we? Christian. But the word actually means like Christ, like Jesus. So modeling your life after the life of Jesus, that's what it means. So actually, you're not really a Christian unless that's what you're doing. I mean, you might be something. I'm not having a go or anything. You know, you might have some sort of faith and you might be kind of religious, but you're not really a Christian unless you're a disciple of Jesus. And it might sound a fairly arrogant or bold thing to say, but I'm really only saying what Jesus said. And after all, it is Christianity. It is Christanity. It is, surely Jesus gets to decide what it is, because it's about him, isn't it? That's how it all started. So for me, I've been a Christian pretty much all my life. Grew up in a Christian family. It's funny, I've got to a point in my life where I'm kind of what you might call middle-aged now, which is a bit freaky. But I've discovered that as a Christian, because I've been a Christian so long, I'm like with the old-timers. I remember all the old hymns. I remember all the old songs, you know. And I've discovered, like, people, older people who are considered really old in the church, and I ask them, you know, how long they've been a Christian. I've been a Christian longer than them. It's quite weird. But I've been a Christian most of my life. But when I was 19 years old, and this is just before I went to university, I was really struggling. I mean, I loved God. I was trying to serve God. But my life was just full of contradictions, and I really wanted God. And I had massive experiences with God. But there was just something that wasn't there, you know, like, I really loved God. And I'd been a Christian all my life, but there was something missing. And I remember I went to this meeting with a lot of the younger people in our church, and they were showing at the time videos from Pensacola in America, from Brownsville. And the guy preached, and at the end, they'd give an altar call, you know, said, you know, anyone want to get saved? And I thought, I really wanted to go forward. And I thought, this is ridiculous. I'm already a Christian. but it felt so strong that I decided to go forward. And at this point, I always make the joke that when I got there and knelt at the front, I was relieved to see Ian was there as well. So I thought, there's two of us getting resaved tonight. So I must be all right. And as I knelt there on the floor, I just began to cry and weep. I was thinking about just really all the things in my life that didn't feel very Christian. And I'm not given to visions particularly, but as I was kneeling there, I had a vision. I had a picture that came in my mind. I don't mean like I was whisked away into heaven or anything. I just mean I saw very clearly a picture that wasn't from me. And I stood there, and before me was Jesus on the cross. And I was looking up at Jesus on the cross. It was very, very clear. And as I looked up, I felt ashamed because I felt exposed. I was stood looking at Jesus, and he was looking at me. And I didn't feel like I was really living the life that I ought to be living. And my hands were dirty. At the time, we had a church in Thorntree, and it's always getting vandalized. We used to put this graffiti paint around the walls near the roof so that when people climbed up, they'd get this on their hands. It was like tar that never dried, and you couldn't get it off yourself. And I had what was a bit like that. My hands were dirty, and because I was ashamed, I was just like, I was trying to like get rid of it. And the more I rubbed it on myself to get rid of it, the more dirty I got until I was completely covered and felt more ashamed, stood before Jesus, than when I'd first arrived looking at him. And as I was stood there, I realized that for some reason in my mind, it came to me, instead of rubbing it on myself, why don't I rub it on Jesus? And so I went over to Jesus and I rubbed my hands on Jesus. And as I pulled them away, they were completely clean. I remember looking down and being shocked at how clean they were. But my hands have never been that clean before. And, you know, that day, Jesus set me free. That day, I decided that I was going to give all of my life to Jesus. I was going to give everything that I was to Jesus. That I wasn't just going to go to church, maybe even speak in tongues. I wasn't just going to do that. But my life belonged to Jesus. I think that was really the day where I finally stepped out and said, you know what? I'm not just a church goer. I'm not just somebody who's got this thing for God. But I'm a real disciple. I've given my life to Jesus. And I was totally free in a new way. You know, Jesus can wipe away every sin and every wrong that we've ever done. And he's the only thing in the universe that can do that. and it's real. Doesn't matter how thick that dirt is, Jesus can take it away. And I was ashamed looking at Jesus, but Jesus wanted to take the shame away. Jesus wants to take our shame away, and he wants us to give us a life that's worth living, a life of discipleship, a life of power and authority, and a life doing his will. Do you have the next slide up? A disciple gives up everything. Do you want to put the first scripture up? I like having these slides because then it reminds me what I'm going to say. It says, as Jesus went on from where he was, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at a tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. I was reading that the other week, and I think we kind of miss the impact of that and the reality of it. So you've got this guy, Matthew, he's a tax collector. Now, if you know the history, not only were they were hated by the other Jews because they were collaborating with this occupying force, collaborating with the Romans, but also it was a very wealthy job. Matthew was rich. He wasn't poor, he was rich. Not only was he rich, he was powerful and he was influential. He had lots of friends who were also rich and powerful and influential. And so we kind of, when we hear the story of Matthew, we often think about this guy who's racked with guilt, feeling terrible for who he is. And I'm sure that that is true. And I'm sure that when Jesus came to him and said, follow me, it was a relief to follow Jesus and be free. But there was something else. Not only did he let go of the misery and the sin, he let go of his position, he let go of his wealth, he let go of the authority he had over people. He let all of it go and followed Jesus. He didn't just let go of his sin, but he let everything go. And when Jesus calls us to himself, he calls us to let everything go. And that means different things for different people. I don't believe that, like, following Jesus means if you're rich, you have to give it all away. But it might mean that. I think it sometimes means that. Sometimes it doesn't. In fact, sometimes it's the other way around. People come to Jesus poor and he lifts them up and they end up in places of authority and wealthy, you know. But it's the choice of Jesus, you see. We come to Jesus and you give everything up. There's the other scripture of, come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out and fish for people. There's another verse before that I forgot to put on. But it's Peter, the calling of Peter, you know. And, you know, Peter's another guy. Again, he gives up everything. And there are a few callings of Peter as well, because Peter's had been tagging around with John the Baptist as well, and Jesus called him then as well, and he starts, you know, well, John says, oh, this is the guy. And so Peter starts following him. But obviously he was only partly following him, because then Jesus says to him, follow me. And he gives it all up. He gives up his fishing. And that must have been a big deal as well. We know that Peter was married. I'd love to have heard the conversation between Peter and his wife when he got home. And she's like, oh, you catch many fish today? Well, I've had an interesting day, actually. Given up the fishing. You've done what? I'm going to follow this guy called Jesus. Who? You see, when we follow Jesus, it means giving everything up. What I mean by that is, it means giving it to Jesus. If you want to be a disciple to Jesus, you've got to give everything up. You've got to give it all up. Truth is, most of it you'll get to keep. But you don't get to choose what you get to keep, that's the thing. If you become a disciple of Jesus, you give it all up, you give it to Jesus, say, You can have what you want, Jesus. And probably a lot of it you'll keep. But you don't get to choose, you see. That's what being a disciple is. It's letting go of everything that we've got and getting everything that Jesus has got in return. It's a pretty good transaction, actually. It might sound rubbish, giving everything up, but actually what you get in return is everything that Jesus has. And I can promise you that I've never regretted giving my life to Jesus. Not once. I regretted that I didn't do it a bit quicker. Regretted taking my time, but I've never regretted giving it all to Jesus. So if the next PowerPoint slide. A disciple follows the Holy Spirit. The second thing a disciple does is they follow the Holy Spirit. Paul said, "It's no longer I that lives, but Christ lives in me. I don't live anymore. Jesus lives through me, and that is by the power of the Holy Spirit." Before I joined Amazing Grace, I had a dream. It's funny, Ian is here this morning because we're both in this dream. But in this dream, we were mountain climbing in the Himalayas. So I can promise you that neither I or Ian are particularly amazingly capable of climbing Mount Everest. But in this dream, we were mountain climbing in the Himalayas, and the whole church was there. We're all climbing this mountain. And Ian and I, we get into this conversation, and, you know, it's pretty exciting, you know, like this scenery, and it's like, oh, I've seen this glacier, and we're taking a picture of it, you know, and kind of lost in that and talking away. And then suddenly, we get to this point and we suddenly realize that we're on our own. We're like, where's everyone gone? And we're talking away to each other and we're like, where's the rest of the church? And then I get my phone out and I'm thinking, I says, don't worry. I says, I've got a sat nav. It's a dream, you know. Dreams are a bit odd. So I was like, I don't know how we knew what to put into it, but anyway. So I put something in it and we follow the sat-nav. It takes us to this mountainside cafe. And like the ones you get in Switzerland, you know, overlooking the mountains, it's beautiful. See like all the way down the valley, and there's loads of really important people there in sharp suits and drinking cups of tea going, oh, isn't it wonderful here? What an amazing place. And I'm walking around and I'm thinking, what am I doing here? Where is this place? Where's the church? And I thought, I'm thinking, I'm supposed to be at the top of a mountain. What am I doing in this place? And I woke up and I thought, that is definitely a prophetic dream. I have no idea what it means, but that is definitely prophetic. And I started praying about it, and I thought, and the Lord immediately spoke to me. Because there was a mountain guide with us, you see, as well. I forgot to add that point. That point is important. The Lord said to me, the mountain guide, Stephen, is the Holy Spirit. Make sure you keep up, because I'm moving quickly. And the sat-nav you had is your own ideas and your own ways of making it happen. And if you follow that, you may well end up somewhere quite successful in the eyes of the world. But you'll always know that I'd call you to the top of the mountain. You know, we've got a calling from the Lord. And it's not success like the world sees it. And it might look like that. There's plenty of people in the Bible. Read the story of Joseph or Daniel or others. There's plenty of people in the Bible that were successful as the world would call success. So God may well have called you to that. But that's not your primary goal. God's called you to climb to the top of a mountain with the Holy Spirit. And we need to follow the promptings of the Holy Spirit. If we're going to be a disciple of Jesus, then we need to let go of everything that holds us back and get hold of the Holy Spirit and keep your eye on where he's going and what he's calling you to and where he wants you to be. Because if we follow our own will and ways, then, you know, it'll lead us to one or two places. It'll either lead us to an absolute wreck, or it'll lead us to success. But either way, it won't be God's will. It won't be what God's called us to. Because God's will for us, he's got a purpose for us, which is bigger and better than anything that we could achieve ourselves. Through the Holy Spirit, we can achieve great things, and we can get to the top of that mountain. Third thing that disciples do. Disciples, they keep on going. We've got the scripture about, Paul says, run the race. Yay, well done. I use an NLT version. The only scripture I've got is NIV, so I apologize that I keep turning around. Better than having reading something different to what's on the screen. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. The British Olympic cycling team have done very well over recent years. Other countries are starting to catch up a bit now, but for a long time, we dominated the field. But before that, we didn't. We had some success. And I remember listening to a documentary on it, and they talked about how they moved from where they were to being the best team in the world. And what they did was they basically, quite brutally, got rid of all the people who didn't want to win. Everybody in the team was there because they were amazing athletes. And were some of the best in the world. But they filtered them out and selected out of those the ones who didn't want a silver or bronze medal. I know that, like, it's the competing that matters, but Ian disagrees. But actually, it isn't, is it? You want to win. And that's what they did. They selected the people who wanted to win, who, for them, bronze medal or silver medal was not good enough. That they would be gutted if they got a silver medal. They selected those and filled the team with those people. And suddenly, along with lots of other things that they did, but that was the main thing. They selected the people who wanted to win. And Paul says, I don't need to put it back up again, but run the race to win. Live your Christian life like you want to win. We're not competing against each other, by the way. We're all running together. We're running our own race. But run the race so that you win, so that you get everything that God has for you, so that you do everything that God's called you to do, and so you live the way that God wants you to live. Now we all know that we make mistakes, so it's not humanly possible, but run to get all of that. But run to win. Is what Paul's saying. Be determined. Be like an athlete who doesn't want a silver medal, who wants a gold medal. Live out your discipleship. Live out your Christian life like you want to win. I remember hearing a story from Steve Hill, who was the evangelist actually at Pensacola, and he talked about when he'd first become a Christian. I'm paraphrasing a bit. I can't remember exactly how he phrased it, but basically he said that he'd become a Christian. I think he was at Bible college and something had happened. I think somebody had done something, another church leader or, you know, had done something very wrong. And he went to the Bible school head and he says to them, you know, look at this, look at what's happened. You know, look at what they've done. Because he was a bit despondent about it. You know, it affected him. And the leader of the Bible school said to him, he says, look, in your Christian life, he says, you're going to have to step over the body. He says, you're just going to have to keep going. He says, it's like when you go over the trench and somebody's fallen at your side. He says, you've got to keep going. says you can't let their failure affect you. You can't what they've done change your course. You've got to keep going. It's quite a harsh thing to say. I don't think he meant don't care about them. Don't try and rescue people. But he says don't let it affect you. See, a disciple, we've got to keep going. Don't let anything hold you back. Cast aside everything that holds you back. It talks about, have you got the one about bitter root? Don't worry about it. But don't let anything hold you back. Let go of it all. Be healed. You know, it says there, Route 61, and see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitter root grows, cause trouble and defile many. Don't let go of stuff. We can't move on in God unless we're able to let go of stuff. Here's the thing. If you're going to walk with Jesus, people are going to offend you. And sometimes what they've done to you is wrong. I've been a church leader in various forms for probably 20 years. I've been an elder for about 15 years. And I've been a senior church leader now for like 4 or 5 years. And people have come to me and I've talked to them. And you know, they've stopped going to church or whatever. And like, I listen to them. And they'll fall into two categories. Roughly 20% of them fall into this category. There's something has happened that's offended them and annoyed them. And I listen to them and I think, if you're a church leader, you'd understand. And I think, looking back, even like now as a senior church leader, some of the stuff when I was at university, some of the stuff that some of the leaders did there annoyed me a little bit. I let go of it, but it just annoyed me a bit. But now as a senior church leader, I understand it actually. The other 80% fall into a different category. I listen to them, I think, man, you've got a point. We've really let you down there. But so what? People around you are human beings. So what? They let you down. But don't let that affect you. I'm convinced that on Judgment Day, there's going to be a whole crowd of people. And Jesus is going to say, what went wrong? And they're going to say, well, don't you know Jesus? Don't you know what they did to me? And Jesus said, why did that stop you? Why did it hold you back? Why didn't you keep going? You can't let other people's sin and other people's failure hold you back. A disciple keeps going. And a disciple cares as well. You know, if that's all you thought about, then you'd have a pretty kind of hard-nosed Christian life, wouldn't you? I don't mean that you don't care about things that are wrong, or you don't try and put them right, or you don't challenge it, or you don't love people that have failed and try and get them back up again. That's, of course, what you're supposed to do. That's also part of being a disciple, but you certainly don't let it hold you back. You've got to let go of it. You've got to forgive people. You've got to get rid of bitterness. You've got to get healed inside. You've got to sort yourself out. Because as we always say in Amazing Grace, heal people, heal people. If you want to heal other people, then you need to be healed yourself. You need to get yourself set free. That's why those leaders or people who have done stuff to you, that's why they did that, because you know, they've got issues themselves. And that's just coming out. Oh, another story on the last one, going back to follow the Holy Spirit, I like the story of when I was at university, I met a guy called Gordon Hickson, and he used to be the campaign director for Reinhard Bonnke. And he hadn't a clue how to do that kind of thing. And Reinhard Bonnke called him out, says, you know, told him, he gave him this job. And he says, trust me, we'd never even organized a tea party before. He says, I had not got a clue what to do. And he says, he went in to see Reinhard Bonnke, and he was like, Reinhard, he says, we don't know what to do. What do we do? And Reinhard said, okay, he says, sit down. I won't do his accent. So they sit down, And he gets his Bible out and opens it up like he's going to give him some teaching. He leans over, looks at me, and he says, "Do what the Holy Spirit tells you to do. Bible study over. Now go and do it." And he says, that's what they did. And they were successful. You see, that's all we have to do as Christians. Do what the Holy Spirit tells you to do. Don't try and be too clever. Just do what the Holy Spirit tells you to do. And they did that, and wow. Some pretty incredible stuff happened. So last slide. Disciples make disciples. So the Great Commission says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Disciples, go. The last thing Jesus says to his disciples was, well, actually told them to wait, but he also said, go. Disciples always go and make disciples. That's what we're called to do. We're not called to make disciples of ourselves. I've met a number of people over the years and bring people to church, but they never seem to move past a certain point, these people, because they've made these people their disciples. They're totally dependent on these individuals. Instead of being dependent on Jesus, we're called to bring people to Jesus so that Jesus can set them free, not to ourselves. And Jesus says, be baptized. He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian, God wants you to be baptized. That's what he says. If you're a disciple, that goes hand in hand. It's not essential. You know, like, if you're in a, it doesn't mean like if you don't get baptized, then you're not a Christian. But it does mean if you don't get baptized, what on earth's wrong? Because Jesus says, go and make disciples and baptize them. Baptism is a powerful thing. It's like communion. It's a spiritual thing. Something happens in the spiritual realm when you're baptized. I can't explain it, but I want to promise you it's true. There's something powerful that happens. You're declaring in the spiritual realm that you belong to Jesus and that the old life has gone, and something powerful happens that allows you to be set free from things. That's reality. I can't explain that. I don't have an explanation for it, but I promise you it's true. So if you're a Christian and you haven't been baptized, be baptized. Speak to Tom after the meeting and we'll organize it. We'll go down to, if we do it in February, Tom will baptize you in the sea. If we do it in the summer, I'll do it. but you know, we're right next to the beach. We can organize a baptism pretty quickly. So if you want to be baptized, speak to Tom after the meeting. And we'll definitely organize it very soon. But Jesus has called us to go. We're not all evangelists. And some people say we are, but that's nonsense. The Bible doesn't teach that. But we are called to tell people about Jesus. We are called to do an evangelistic work. We are called to do kind of a work of an evangelist. Some people are anointed with a power. They have a gift from Jesus, you know, through the Holy Spirit. They're evangelists, but we're all called to evangelize. Some people, it's like just this power on them and it's easier for them, but for the rest of us, you don't have that gift. It's a bit harder, but it's still our calling. We're still called to evangelize the world and bring people to Jesus. That's what it means to be a disciple, to go out and win the world for Jesus. Doing well. I haven't even reached my red zone yet. So we stand and let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you're here this morning, Lord, that you're with us, Lord, and that you love us. Lord, we want to receive you this morning, Lord. And we want to be awesome disciples for you, Lord. We want to do your work, Lord God, and we want to be full of your Holy Spirit, Lord. Pray that you come into us now, Lord. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Pray. Thank you, Jesus. You know, if you want to receive Jesus, you can receive him right now. If you want to give your life to Jesus afresh, or You want to give your life for the first time to Jesus. Yeah, I talked about Jesus taking away my sins. Maybe you need Jesus to do that for you right now. Maybe there are sins in your life. And maybe like me, you're already Christian. Or maybe you're not a Christian. You want Jesus to totally free you and clean you of all that guilt and shame and set you free. Jesus is here right now. It's not me preaching. I mean, I'm preaching, but Jesus is here somewhere in this room, you know, among us. And he is able to do something that I can't do. He can set you free from sin. He can give you a new life. He can enable you to do everything we've been talking about this morning. To be a disciple of Jesus, we need the Holy Spirit in us. And we need God to enable us to do it. And he is willing this morning to do that. So if you would want that today, just, you know, put out your hands and receive it. Lord, Jesus, we receive you right now, Lord. Lord, forgive us and cleanse us of all sin and everything that we've done wrong, Lord. We give it up, Lord, and we put it on the cross, Jesus. And we give our lives to you, Jesus. We give our lives to you, Jesus. And we accept you, Jesus, into our lives. And we give our lives, all of it, to you, Lord. You can take whatever you want, Lord God, and keep whatever you want, Lord God, and give us back whatever you want, Lord. But we give our lives to you, Jesus. Every part of it, Lord. We ask, Lord, that in return, you give us freedom. You give us your power, Lord. You give us your authority, Lord. Give us your Holy Spirit, Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ.